Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Hosea. Hosea, which is the very first book within the minor prophets. And we've been walking through this book of Hosea. The theme that we're seeing in the book of Hosea is a door of hope. If you remember the context of it, is that Israel is on its last legs, the northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom has purposely turned their back on God, and they've been serving other idols. They've been looking at and trusting and putting their heart affection on things that are not the Lord. Because of that, they're going to be destroyed. Because of that, God is saying, Ephraim has turned to their idols, let them alone. Which is one of the most frightening things in the Bible, when God says, let them alone. Let them do what they want. But through it all, we always see a door of hope. And as we explained last week, when God said, Ephraim's turned to his idols, let him alone, that carried the idea that they're doing what they want. But at any time, they can come back to God. At any time, they can come back. There is always a door of hope, that God has not shut that door of hope on anyone, and that they could come back no matter how far away they are. We now find our way to chapter number 5, the book of Hosea in chapter number 5. And once again, we find another principle we stack and put on this idea of this door of hope. Find our way to Hosea chapter 5, and notice with me in verse 1. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, hear ye this, O priest, and hearken, O house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not fame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, and Judah also shall fall with them. And they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. And now shall a month devour them with their portions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Bethaven after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be a desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known, which I have surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he hath willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore, will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. And when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim to the Assyrian, and sent to the king Jerob. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away, and I will take away, and none shall rescue them. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the book of Hosea in chapter number 5. Hosea chapter 5, and notice with me in the last verse, in verse number 15, and the last phrase where it says that in their affliction, they will seek me early. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, in the Bible, one of the things that we teach in our church quite often is the principle of treasures in darkness, that the worst things that happen to us can turn to be the greatest things that happen to us if it draws us closer to the Lord. We know the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 speaks about that the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. We should respond to the Lord because of His goodness. But there are times that people don't respond to His goodness. And in fact, they respond to the affliction. And the affliction is what's necessary, which causes the people to seek the Lord early. The psalmist acknowledges this in Psalm 119. Hold your finger here and just turn with me if you don't mind. We are coming back to Hosea, but I want to show you that this is a principle found throughout the Bible. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And notice with me if you don't mind in Psalm 119 in verse number 67. Psalm 119 and 67. It says this: before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and dost good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep the precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Notice the psalmist had learned this principle too. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Verse number 71, it's good for me that I was afflicted because now I keep his word. We could see a before and after. He says, the goodness of God should be enough, but oftentimes it's not. Instead, we need that affliction to wake us up. The affliction to let us realize something is wrong. The affliction for us to say, you know what, I need to go back to God. And then because of that affliction, we go up to God and He changes us. God uses this affliction to lower our resistance, to get rid of that rebellion, to erode that pride. That affliction is sometimes what we need to finally listen. You know, I hear people say all the time that I need God to hit me with a 2x4 over the head. And unfortunately, that's some people who need the old 2x4 behind the head. I'd rather not. I'd rather God just say, you know, do this, and I say, yes, sir, and I respond well. Unfortunately, we've got enough pride and things that we don't realize that we're doing wrong, or we think we could get away with it because nothing happened. And we continue our merry way on the wrong path until finally it is corrected. And God knows what we need and how what it will take for us to finally respond. Again, part of His door of hope. What is the end goal? The end goal is not to punish us. The end goal is not to make us miserable. The end goal is to bring us closer to Him, to be with Him. That's the end goal. And so God knows what it takes for us to finally respond to a loving God. Turn back with me, if you don't mind, to Hosea. In Hosea chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, it details the ruin of Israel. There comes a time where there's a threshold that's crossed, and that we could see here that they have brought their own destruction. Notice again, if you don't mind, in verse number 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. Why? For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them. They have not known the Lord. You see, Israel had gotten to the place where they didn't want to know who God was. They wanted to do their own thing and have God taken out of the equation. God, just leave me alone. God, stay in your spot. Let me live my life. And the worst thing that can happen is for God to say, okay, Help yourself. Do what you want. See how it goes. We don't realize what we're asking for when we try to live with God out of our life. We don't realize how horrible things are going to be. The Bible goes on and all the way through chapter 11. Notice with me in verse 7. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. Why? For they have begotten strange children. That's a awful phrase, strange children. Does that mean that when they produce kids that they're all kind of just weird and goofy looking and you know, kind of like the kid who doesn't brush his hair and it's kind of just sticking out, you know, and you look and okay. What does it mean by strange children? The idea of strange in its strict definition is something that doesn't belong to. You know what has happened? Is that because Israel has decided not to put God in their equation, they have produced kids that do not belong to the Lord. There is no such thing as spiritual grandchildren. Every person has to come to know the Lord for themselves. And yet, because of the parents' behavior, because the parents have told God to stay out of our life, God is not in the life of their children. And that's the worst thing in all, is to have children that are born who never know Jesus as their Savior, who will never grow up hearing the gospel, who will never grow up having a mom and a dad to lead them to live the life. You understand the parents are not just ruining their lives, but they're affecting the lives of their children because they've decided to live far from the Lord. Now, with this in mind, if we could see the end result that people say, I want to live without God, and God says, okay. And the people said, I want to raise my kids however I want, and God says, okay. The awful thing is that God lets them, and then they don't. You understand, eternal life is a real thing. There's an awful place called hell where real people go there. And if our children never know Christ as their Savior, they will go to that awful place called hell. I can't imagine a worse thing for a parent to find that their kids did not make it to heaven because of the influence of their parents refusing to follow after God and give them the example that God is real. Do you know where kids learn that God is real? Not from church. We cannot resurrect what is put to death in the home. We could give a glimmer of hope. But if you're not reading the Bible at home with your kids, nothing I say is going to convince them to do it. Now, God may do a miracle in spite of you. But listen, you're training your kids whether God is real or not. Why do so many people think that church is hypocrisy? Because people show up at church, smile, then they go home and live like the devil. And the kids watch that. And they say, God is not real. This is something we do as a plaything. And we raise strange children. That's the worst thing that could happen. But remember, we're teaching a message about the door of hope. So what does God do to get our attention? What does God do to change our ways? Affliction. The affliction is something God does because of his goodness and his graciousness to let us know that something is wrong. If you don't mind, there are three things here that God mentions at the end of Hosea chapter number 5 that he mentions about the affliction. Three ways he brings the affliction in the people's lives. Notice, first of all, the affliction of the moth. The affliction of the moth. Notice with me Hosea chapter 5 and notice with me in verse number 12. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, so remember, when you see that word therefore, it's a transition word. So remember before all of this, verses 1 through 11, he's talking about how Israel's gone to judgment. They've done their own thing. Here's the results of it. Because of where they're headed, therefore, because of this, God's going to respond. Therefore, will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as a rottenness. You're like, what in the world is this? Well, all of us know of a creature that we refer to as a moth. And the one thing about a moth is that you don't know it's there, but you see the results of it. I don't know if you've ever been to grandma's house or maybe your house, and you pulled out a garment of clothes and you get ready to wear, and you look and like, there's a hole in it. Where'd this hole come from? It wasn't there before. Well, you see, when you weren't looking, there was a moth in there. And the moth was subtly and slowly working, eating that material, weakening foundations, tearing it apart, putting holes in it, without you even realizing what was going on. You thought things were fine. You assumed things were great. You took out your garment from the closet and realized too late that it had been eaten up. Nothing you could do about it now. You understand that was preventative. Now that it's torn, you wouldn't have to deal with a torn garment. People don't realize that when they say, I don't want God a part of the equation, I'm fine with how I am, I'm enjoying life, I don't need any of this other stuff, I'm fine. You don't realize that one of the things that is happening is moths eating up things. Moths starting to eat up holes in a marriage. Moths starting to eat holes in the lives of children and the relationship with children, our relationship with others, our thought life, the fiber of who we are, eating away our faith. When people finally come to the idea, I need God, but now they're on so shaky ground because their faith has been eaten up bit by bit. Not challenged at all. Their faith isn't strong. You see, that moth is part of that affliction. People often will not even realize how far they've gone until they see their strange children. A child that's now grown up and out of the house who have no desire for God. And you look and say, what happened? Moth had eaten it up. I was fine. You understand when that happens, it's a little late. We want to do something about it now. Now, there's always a door of hope. But that affliction, where hopefully you take your garments out of your closet a little bit more often, you'll start to see it before it starts getting really bad. Before the whole thing gets eaten up. All right, I have one garment. There was only one stupid moth. Let's go figure it out. I don't know if you've had practice with mothballs, but trying to hit those moths with those mothballs sometimes is really difficult. We understand. You could treat your closet so no more things are deteriorated. To be able to spot it early is this preventative. Let's save the rest of what we have. Let's not wait until the whole garments, everything is eaten up and tore up. That affliction of the moth is something God sends. And you don't even realize it. You just realize something's wrong. There are holes. Things are weakened in my marriage, in my house, in my relationship, in my kids, and whatever else. I need to fix this. This is a wake-up call. By the way, it is a goodness of God to allow this to happen, to try to get our attention, to let us before it gets too bad and too late. The affliction of a moth. Before I was afflicted, I was gone astray. Oh, but now that I've been afflicted, I stay close to God. See, the affliction is necessary. The worst thing that happened is God to say, go ahead, I won't bother you ever again. You understand God is always at work because he loves us. And he does what it takes to get our attention. The affliction of the moth. It goes on past that, past the affliction of the moth. And we see the affliction of a lion. The affliction of a lion. Notice with me in verse number 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to the Assyrian and Ephraim and sent to King Jerah that he could not heal you nor cure you of your wound. So verse 13. So when they started to see things were starting to go wrong, that the moth was eaten up, they had a bad response. They went to somewhere other than God for help. Uh-oh, my kid is messing up. I know, I will go to a secular witch doctor, psychologist, instead of finding what God has to say about this. Uh-oh, my marriage is turning apart. I know, I will put this patch job. But you understand that if you've got a garment that's already tearing apart, that you don't stitch a new patch on top of the worn garment, it doesn't work. It just tears it apart even more. And what happened is that these people here, we understand we're in trouble. Let's go to Assyria. They'll help us. Now, if you guys ever heard my description of Assyria, it's the Nazis of the ancient world. That always sounds like a good thing. I'm having problem in my home. I'm going to go to the Nazis and let them figure this out and see what they have to say. Now, we look at it from that end. We say, that's a bad choice. The problem is that these people don't see it's a bad choice. Instead of going through the door of hope, instead of going back to God, which was what God was doing, they went to try to find other answers. To have church folks who say, we're having marital problems, so we're going to go see a marital counselor. And I'm like, well, I could help. I'd be glad to get things strong. But they're like, no, we've got things. Oh, okay. Hope it works. You understand, when people start looking for answers outside of the Bible, I've got a different plan. I've got a different issue. I know something's wrong. And so to fix it, I'm going to go do something else. I'm going to seek help from God or somewhere else other than God. What happens then? Does God say, well, you know what? They're just determined to do it. No, the affliction of the lion comes. Notice with me in verse 14. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. Now a moth, no one's afraid of a moth. We're annoyed about what they do, but no one's afraid of a moth. But if we were to put a big old lion in this building right here, there'd be plenty of us that would be quite afraid. Some of you who have not been able to move will find some way to cling to the ceiling. You will find some way to get, why? Because this thing could do some damage. This thing could tear. A lion is a huge creature. You may think that a cat's all nice. This creature has the ability to tear you apart, to maim, to destroy, to leave arms and legs thrown around. This creature is a destroyer. Even today, to go to some African villages, lions are killers. And just waking up in the middle of the night to wander in the village is a death sentence in some places, even today. The lion is very much not something you want to be afflicted by. What happens when a lion comes? It destroys. You see, the people, because of God's goodness, allowed the affliction of a moth, and they realized there's some things tearing apart. There are some things that are wrong. There are things that needed to be adjusted. Instead of them turning back to God, which is what God wanted, they had a better idea. I want to go do this. I have a better plan. I know how I'm going to fix this, or I'm just going to ignore it. That's fine. Moths can live up there. People do that. Even today, people just say, oh, you know, it's grandma's house. We're just going to let the moths do whatever they want. And they ignore the problem. They come with some other solution, but come to God. But God allows affliction to come. Part of the consequences, natural consequences. God doesn't hide the consequences in these things. He allows them to come. This is what was going to happen anyways. And the lion comes and he does damage. He destroys. And now you are left with a grisly crime scene. And with that grisly crime scene, there's the hope that someone wakes up and says, you know what, I need to go to God. God is the one who needs to fix this. God is the one who I need to go to. I need God's help now. I realize that my efforts haven't done it. Let me tell you, to get to the grisly crime scene, and some of you have lived through it. Some of you have seen the results, and you look at it, and you see the death and destruction. You see the maiming. You see the blood. You see it scattered all over. It was not pretty. It still haunts you to this day to see that scene. It is a traumatizing scene. You go back to that scene and say, this shouldn't have happened. This shouldn't have been here. Now, God's hope and desire was that you would go to God and say, God, I need you. I realize I can't do this on my own. I can't protect myself from a disaster like this. And God's trying to bring you back. His goodness is leading. There's a door of hope for you to go to. But yet, there are still people that said, I don't need God. I'm going to find some other way to fix this. I'm going to find some other way to solve this problem. And so there's another affliction. The affliction brought on by the Lord leaving. Notice with me in verse 15. I, who's the I here? This is God speaking. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now we come on to the affliction brought on by God leaving. He says, if you want to leave without me, you want to find out what it's really like to live without me, my holiness, without my joy, without my peace, all right? You'll learn what it's like to live without power, live without God's wisdom. I'll remove all of that. We have people who are so miserable. No joy, no peace. Every decision they make seems to make one disaster after another disaster because they lack wisdom. They go, everything I touch is just messing up. Just, yes, because God's left you. You've been trying to do it yourself. You've been trying to solve it yourself. You've been trying to fix it yourself. And God says, all right, fine. You haven't been asking. You know that anytime we need wisdom, we could go to God and he'll give it to us liberally. Amen. Then why don't people have wisdom? They haven't been asking. I got it myself. I got my own plan. I think I got this. I could solve this. I could figure this out. This is what I'll do. This is what I'll do. This is what I'll do. God says, all right, fine. If you're so determined to solve this yourself, let's see how well you do without wisdom and guidance, without power. We can live our life without God. We could learn how to do things ourselves with no dependence on God whatsoever. And then wonder why we look back and see it all built with sand. The rains come and it's all falls apart, crumbling. Where did it go? You know, God is not being a bad God. He says, this is the path you chose to do. I'm just lifting my hands and just saying, I'm letting you see the results of what you chose to do. Come back to me. Come back to me. Are you tired of your life falling apart? Are you tired of your family members just dying on the vine? Are you tired of the disasters and the lions and everything? Then there's a simple answer. Come back to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. God's hope is that the affliction will cause you to seek him early. That means that you finally just say, God, I'm not waiting till everything is hopeless. I'm coming to you now. Now that I realize what's going on, I'm coming back to you. God has left a door of hope. You know, God can do a restoring work. Again, he doesn't take away consequences, but he could still use consequences for his glory and for his honor. He could still work in lives. He could still bring them back. God can still do something that there's no one so far gone that God can't work. By the way, may I give you hope, there's not a marriage so far gone that God can't heal it. There's not a child so far gone that God can't bring back. God can do a work. What is the answer? To seek him early. Amen. To stop trying to ignore the consequences. It is funny to watch fires burning behind everyone and they're like, nothing to see here. We're fine. We're good. don't you think you need to put that out? I'm good. It's fine. I've got it under control. Me looking at it are like, no, you don't. It's all burning down. I'm fine. I'm good. I've got things handled. By the way, God sees even more. He sees the future. He sees the end result. And God still loves you. He wants you to come back. There is a door of hope. And God uses that affliction to draw people back, to bring them back. If you might remember several chapters ago where God was using the human people of Hosea and his wife, what was it that finally had Gomer brought back? When she's being sold on the auction block as a slave. No other choice. Can you see how the lions destroyed her life? That moth had already done. She'd already tried to live without it. That affliction is what finally had to bring her home. And unfortunately, it was still kicking and screaming a bit. God is a good God. And he loves everyone. For us, as we, maybe you're like, well, my life, we've turned to the Lord, but I've got family members are out. Let me explain. This is the path, that affliction. One of the things that sometimes we need to do in our life is take our hands off and say, God, do whatever you need to do to bring them back to yourself. It's one of the hardest things because God will answer that prayer. I pray for you guys. And remember, if I'm praying for you, usually I'm praying, God, do whatever it takes to draw them close to me. I've had people over the years say, preacher, you've been praying for me. Yep. He said, you want to know how I could tell? Sure. Because all these bad things are happening to me. Well, there's an answer to that. Come back to the Lord. Why? Because I'm going to continue to pray. Do whatever it takes to bring them back. Because I'm a loving pastor and I love you, I'm going to pray for you. I want the best for you. And the best is not for you to do whatever you want. The best is you to come back to God and let God do a work. We have a good God. Let's go to him and let's talk to him. Lord, I'm asking today that you would just help this principle to drive home. That we understand that you are a good God for allowing these afflictions. Because it's through these afflictions that people finally respond to you. Lord, I'm asking that you would help people to stop trying to live their life on their own. Stop trying to solve their own problems and go to God who's willing to work with them and take care of them and love on them and heal them and restore them. Lord, as we have pointed out in our prayer meeting, how homes are in disarray and destroyed, and the kids are affected. And as you said here in Hosea, that the result is strange children, children that do not know you. And I think to me that's the most horrifying side effect from us trying to live our own life, is that not only do we mess up our own lives, but to take away salvation from our children, where they don't want to listen to salvation. They don't want to have anything to do with the salvation, the free gift that you offer them. Lord, I'm asking that you would help heal our homes, not just for our sake, but for the generations to come, that they can know you. Lord, do a work in people's lives and let them finally, finally surrender and say, you win, Lord. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. I need this restoring now. Thank you, Lord, that you provide a door of hope and that you're always a good God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.